Good evening. It is a blessing and a pleasure to be back together. Hope you've had a good day. And just want to say thank you for being here tonight. And it is a good night. It's great to be together. I want to start our time together with a couple of great announcements, positive, joy-filled, happy announcements. Isn't that a good way to start? Number one, let me tell you about a baptism. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning, and then I just failed. I apologize. I failed to say something when we were together in here, but Ashley Costello was baptized yesterday at the jail. I was like Elmer Fudd for a second there. Ashley Costello was baptized yesterday. There's nothing, you know, to make light of with that. That is beautiful and it's wonderful, and we're thankful for that. And I'm so happy about that, and I know you are too. The other good news that I wanted to share with you was that Ronnie shared with me that he had heard from John Gray today. And things are better today for Sharon. Thursday and Friday, things were not good. And that's a very mild way of putting it. But Ronnie heard from John this afternoon, and John said that she had been up and she had eaten some things and that she had a good appetite. And so they were so, so thankful for that. But obviously, very, very much, John pleads with you, begs with you to keep praying for him and for Sharon as she's still there, obviously still there at the hospital. But thankful for that bit of good news, and John is happy about that. So let's talk tonight. We're still in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we've been for the last several weeks. We have spent time setting the stage in 2 Peter 1, looking at the first several verses as we get ready to talk about growth in the way that God would have us to grow. We have said the foundation of all these things we're thinking about is the fact that we believe that God is. Everything about us and everything about who we are, what we do, what we think, what we say, everything about us is predicated upon the fact that God is. God is. God has shared Himself with us. God has given us His Word. And now God expects us to live in certain ways. God is. And we also believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We said also that we seek to be like Jesus and to help others to know Him and help others to see Him. And we said, as we look here at 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go back and refresh our memories just very quickly. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. And for this very reason, so verse 5 in particular, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And so that's verse 5. We'll stop there. So we seek to live like Jesus, help others to see Him, know Him. We said last time we were together that to be virtuous, as it's laid out here in 2 Peter 1, is to imitate God in the way we treat other people. So moral excellence is doing things like Jesus would have done, like empathizing with other people, being generous with our time and being generous with our talent, being honest, being compassionate. In other words, this type of virtue that's to be added to our faith is treating other people with the dignity and the respect that Christ would have treated them with. And so when it comes to interaction with Christ, the people that Jesus spoke with, they always heard the pure and unadulterated truth, but they heard the truth from someone who loved them. They heard the truth from somebody who really wanted to see them flourish. They didn't hear the truth from someone who wanted to squash them. They heard the truth from someone who wanted to help them. That's virtue. And so we said, the Bible says here, We're to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, and we're to make every effort to supplement our virtue with knowledge. So that brings us to what we want to talk about tonight. We seek to order our lives around the will of God. We seek to order our lives around what we know, what has been revealed from God to us. And it's on the basis of this knowledge that we make all our decisions. Think about it. Every single person, doesn't matter who you are, every single person makes numerous decisions every single day. Well, the question then becomes, okay, well, what informs those decisions? What informs the decisions that you make? All those, that long, long list of decisions you make. Is it just your personal preference? Are you making decisions based upon just what makes you happy? Or are you making decisions based upon what's going to allow you to fit in and look like all of the people around you? Or is it the will of God that informs your decisions? Is it the knowledge of God that informs your decisions? Think about some of these Old Testament passages with me real quick as we sort of set the stage. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The knowledge of the Holy One, knowing God, is real insight. Job 28:28. He said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding." And then Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, a passage you know well. Ecclesiastes ends this way. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, after he's talked about every other way under the sun to entertain yourself, every other way under the sun to try and satisfy yourself, the end of the matter, after all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So here's what we're seeking to emphasize. You and I are going to make all sorts of decisions. You're going to make a lot more decisions just this evening. Before you go to bed tonight, you'll make a bunch of different decisions. Then in the morning, if you're blessed to be able to get up out of bed in the morning, Monday, you're going to make a great deal, great many decisions tomorrow. What will inform those decisions? Whim, personal preference, what makes you happy, what's going to put you at ease and comfort, or your knowledge of what God demands of you? So let's make three points here very quickly. I want to first emphasize the importance of knowledge. We'll look at a few things here as we think through this concept of just how important divine, godly, righteous knowledge really is. The importance of knowledge. It starts here. Knowledge of God is actually necessary. I think this will sort of go without saying, but knowledge of God is necessary for eternal life. If you look to exist in a place of divine perfection beyond this time, you must know God. John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Here's the sad thing. Ignorance of God leads to destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says that there's coming a time where inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance, listen to this, inflicting vengeance on who? Who's the target of vengeance of God? Those who don't know God and those who don't obey Him. So to know God is eternal life. To not know God is to fall prey, to call down the wrath of heaven and find yourself the target of the vengeance of heaven. It's also necessary to be considered. Knowledge of God is necessary to be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think that is, again, I think if you're here on a Sunday night, missing the grand game tonight here right now, I would say that it's safe to say you seek to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, if you seek to be a disciple of Jesus, it's absolutely necessary that you know some things about God. John chapter 8 at verse 31, the Bible says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free.'" You want to be my disciple, you must know these things that I've revealed. Otherwise, you can make all kinds of claims. You can make the claim all day long. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. But if you don't know what Jesus said, if you don't know what Jesus demands, you cannot rightly claim to be his disciple. He won't claim you as a disciple. So it's necessary to know things about him to be his disciple. It's also necessary, listen to this, it's necessary to know some things about God just to avoid being foolish. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, don't be foolish, but know, understand, follow what I've revealed. The next one is this. It's also necessary to distinguish between right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. Solid foods for the mature, for those who have their powers, listen to this, the powers of discernment trained by constant practice in order to distinguish good from evil. He expects us to have a certain working knowledge to where we can approach circumstances, situations, options, and say, no, I reject this because according to the plan and the will of God, that's evil. I embrace this because according to the plan of God, that's righteous. And if you don't have that knowledge, he says, first of all, you're still a baby in the faith, and you are in danger of being someone who is calling down the vengeance of God upon themselves. So it's absolutely necessary on a lot of different levels. That's just the introduction to the idea, but it gives you a place to begin thinking about it. But let me ask you this, what is it that follows if I choose to move away from that knowledge and choose to be someone who just blissfully exists and coasts along in my happy ignorance? What follows from ignorance? If I stand in ignorance, what's next? We know that in knowledge is life, and in knowledge is discipleship, and in knowledge is all of these things. But what's ignorance? What does it bring? Go with me back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. And I want you to read several verses here with me. Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 1. Now remember, as we read this together, here's what you're thinking as we read it. The goal, the focus here is to read this passage thinking, what does ignorance of God bring me? Okay? Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 1. Oh, my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. And they don't know me. They don't know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor. What a terrible existence that is. You can't trust anybody. Can't look to your left or your right. You can't look away because the person behind you might either pick your pocket or stab you in the back. Let everyone be aware of his neighbor. Put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, having oppression upon heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Their refusal to know God led to treachery. Their refusal to know God led to lies and deception. Their refusal to know God led to them hurting each other. It led to a miserable existence where one couldn't turn his back on the other because they would just get hurt. That sounds terrible. It's not any kind of place I would want to live. And in fact, God himself said there in verse 2, I just want to get away from these people. To not know him leads to misery. Ignorance leads to a pitiful existence. Then there's Hosea chapter 4 that Jeremy read for us just a moment ago. A passage that I'm sure you are familiar with, especially there in chapter 4, verse 6, when speaking of my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But look back at that with me. And we won't read it again since it's already been read once here just a moment ago. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I want you to be looking back at it. At least have it open there in front of you as I talk about it. But here's what you need to see. Because they refuse to know God. He says it a couple of different times. You know, verse 1, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. And in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the emphasis here in this passage is that terrible things happen to God's people when they ignore Him and they don't know Him. Because they refuse to know God, particularly the priests, the very ones who were to be the teachers, the very ones who were to be leading both by example and in the word and instruction, because they refused to know God, it led to things like it says here. It led to lying. It led to murder. It led to adultery. Eventually, it will lead to their destruction. But then in verses 10 through 14, which wasn't read, and we'll just make reference to it, in verses 10 through 14 of Hosea 4, he says, the ignorance of me, because you don't know me, because you don't know my word, it eventually will lead to your terrible and vain and sinful worship. He said, you're going to stand in front of a piece of wood. You're going to stand in front of a walking stick and ask it for information. Ask it to guide you and tell you the future. He said, you're going to offer sacrifices up on mountaintops. You're going to commit adultery with the quote-unquote priests of the temple there. You're going to do all of these terrible, vile, wicked things, ignorant things in the name of worship because you don't know me. He's finally going to emphasize here, look, there's no excuse for this ignorance. In Hosea, the people will still be destroyed even though there was a major failure by the priests. There's this trickle-down effect that from priest to parent to child, and not a single soul is allowed to say, but now wait a minute, they said, they taught, ignorance leads to destruction. You're not allowed to say, well, so-and-so said. The Lord says, no, I said, and so you're to follow and heed. There's no excuse for ignorance. The next idea is this. Not only do we move past this, the concept of the importance of knowledge, because knowledge of God leads to so many great things. Ignorance of God leads to so many terrible things. But let me for a moment think with you. Let's think together about the danger of knowledge. So first of all, we've emphasized the importance of knowledge. Now let's think about the danger of knowledge. Have you considered that there is a danger that comes with knowing things? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, first of all. 1 Corinthians 8. In this discussion, Paul is seeking to clarify and fix some misunderstandings about idols, food offered to idols, meat eaten afterwards, all these things. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, makes vain, makes arrogant. So this kind of knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now here's what we all know. You don't need a scientific study done on this. If you've lived long enough, here's what all of us know. Arrogance is ugly. Arrogance is repulsive. It repels. It pushes people away. And we don't care what form we find the arrogance in. Arrogance because of ability on a baseball diamond, arrogance because of ability on a basketball court, arrogance because of knowledge in a chemistry lab, arrogance, period, is disgusting. When you feel like you know something that someone else doesn't know, when you feel like you can do something that someone else can't do, it feels pretty nice to hold that over them for a while. We have to resist that. We have to resist that with everything we have. We have to invite Almighty God to bless us and help us to resist that. Because knowledge that is not informed by God can lead to unwanted ends. We all know the danger that comes with knowing answers. We can look down on others. We can become anxious to fight with others. We can become more interested in winning arguments than we are in winning souls. And so what we must do is, no matter what we come to know, is we must always stay humble. We are to strive to learn and grow, but we're to strive to learn and grow in a way that demonstrates love. I think this is one of the reasons that knowledge is mentioned after virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. Supplement your virtue with knowledge. Knowledge comes next because we want to start with, yes, I believe in God and God is all that there is. And I seek to be a virtuous person who seeks to treat other people the way Jesus would have me to. And I seek to know something. And so if I start to learn and know about God and learn these things, I don't become someone who holds it over them. I don't become someone who grounds someone into the ground with my knowledge. I become someone who's like Jesus. And I have the truth, and I seek to share it with people that I love. Knowledge is supplanted, comes after, is added to virtue. Let's think about this, and let's be in the habit of treating other people with love and compassion the way Jesus would, so that our quest for knowledge remains noble. Our quest for knowledge remains pure and good. Because there's a danger. There's a danger in knowledge. It can lead to an ugliness that we don't want to be involved in. And then there's this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. Here's how Paul ends the first letter that he wrote to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions. Now, note this. Avoid what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, by professing that false knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. We may know a lot of things that don't matter one bit in the grand scheme of things. I say that probably applies to a whole bunch of us. We may know all kinds of stats and facts and things, little trivia and minutia that don't matter, but it's fun and happy, makes you happy to know it. Learning is great. It's an awesome and wonderful gift from God. I would encourage you to read. I would encourage you to listen. I would encourage you to talk to other people who know things you don't know. I encourage you to learn, but never ever lose sight of what truly matters. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Learn to the glory of God so that you don't ever lose sight of Him. Learning is great and it's fun and it's empowering, it's invigorating. But don't lose sight of God, because there's danger in knowledge. Thirdly and finally, let's talk about the content of knowledge. We've spoken of the importance of knowledge, the danger of knowledge, now the content of knowledge. It's one thing to know that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. You must know that. It's foundational. It's also just, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is absolutely vital. You must know that. Romans 10, 9 and 10, part of what it is to be saved, part of what you must understand to be saved is you must know and be convicted from the bottom of your heart that Jesus rose from the grave. Romans 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So it's one thing to know that Christ died for you. It's one thing to know that Christ rose from the grave. But I believe here when he says in 2 Peter 1 verse 5 that we are to supplement our virtue with knowledge, he's talking about further matters of faith. He's talking about this similar conversation of the solid food versus milk, like in 1 Corinthians 3, 2. He's talking about the ability to discern God's will. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing, you may discern what the will of God is. You may be able to understand, able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what would be included here? What would be included on the list of the content of knowledge that we're to add to our virtue? What are some of the facts or ideas or commands that must be known? Well, this would be a long, long list. We'd be here, the Super Bowl would be way, way over if we just listed all the things that would be part of the content of knowledge. So let's just mention a couple. I think part of it would be, since we've already seen it in some of the things we've discussed, whether it was in Jeremiah or Hosea, but part of the content of knowledge is knowledge of worship. John 4:24 says that Almighty God is looking for those who will be true worshipers. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As much as we may want it to be otherwise, God has never, ever allowed His people to simply worship Him as they pleased. He's always said, It's at my appointed place. It's at my appointed time. It's in my appointed way. And so it matters what we do when we gather together on a day like this. Ignorant worship, Jesus called vain worship, worthless, sinful worship, Matthew 15, verse 9. Knowledge of what God expects in worship is vital. Knowledge of what God expects in relationships, I would say, is vital. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. There's a lot of different ways we could go with this, but let me just mention a couple things. Let's just refer to the words of Jesus very quickly. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 4. Jesus says, you want to start talking about serious relationships? You want to start talking about permanent relationships? You want to talk about marriage? Let's talk about marriage. Matthew 19 at verse 4. He answered, Jesus says to the crowd, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read that? Don't you know that? I think you do, he says. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And then verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. In one fell swoop, Jesus alienates himself from the majority of the population, especially to read that verse out loud today. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That can't be limited in such a way as that. Jesus said that it was. Marriage can't have restrictions and limitations on women. You can't tell us how many times. This is a... Can't be. He says it can. We must have knowledge of what the Lord expects when it comes to our relationships, what they look like, what they're to be like, how holy they are to be. Even when it comes to the physical and intimate relationships, we live in a time, I don't mean anything crass by this, but we live in a time where to just swipe left or swipe right means something to some people. Now, if you don't get that reference, that's okay. Here's all it means. We live in an immoral, loose, physically speaking kind of world. And yet the Bible still says this, and it hasn't changed. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge. Listen, let this sink in. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He's always made it plain. There is one location for this type of intimacy. There's one righteous, holy, heavenly sanctioned place for this type of intimacy. It's in the contents of a marriage. And that's it. We could include other items on the list, even what's in 2 Peter 1 of what constitutes knowledge, but that of what it is to be in self-control, steadfast, godly, brotherly love and affection. So much, much more could be said. Many more items could be placed on the list. This will be sufficient for now, but I hope that it gets you thinking about the fact that I need to be connected to, I need to be in tune with, not just knowing that knowledge is important, not just also being careful, being warned that knowledge can be dangerous, but knowing that there is content, divine content. There's things I need to know that God has revealed. So let me ask you tonight, what informs the decisions that you make? Let us add virtue to our faith, and let us add knowledge to our virtue. I wonder if you and I are the type of people who have made every effort, as it says in 2 Peter 1, have we made every effort to increase our knowledge? If you haven't, why not? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as the one who came to die and to live and to save you? If you don't, then let us help. How is it that we can help you even this night? If you will respond in a way that lets us know that we can pray with you, pray for you, help you in any way that we might, we call you to come to the one who provides knowledge while together we stand and sing.